How many of you, like me, first of all, I believe it just because the Word of God says it, okay? But it doesn't hurt to have other information that just absolutely validates it. And because you got to understand, especially when you're dealing with children, the people out there are going after those kids and they're trying to convince them that the Word of God is not true. All right. Okay. So tonight we're going to kind of switch gears, and you can go ahead and pull that title up. The title of the message tonight is Confusion, Dispersion at Babylon. So far in this series, we've covered three of the seven seas of history, and we're about to talk about the fourth. So let's take a minute to review them. Let's go ahead and put that picture up on the seven seas. So we talked about creation, right? That God created all that exists. That means everything, the heavens and the earth, that includes the angels, that's everything, that he created all that exists in six normal 24-hour days, and that happened about 6,000 years ago, okay? And then shortly after that came the corruption. Corruption entered into the world with the first sin. So then after that, and we talked about all the consequences of that, and then we went to the catastrophe. About 1,600 years later, the catastrophe of the flood was sent as a judgment for man's wickedness, and the Bible said that, I mean, their heart, their thoughts were continually wicked, always, okay? And then now we are going to look at the fourth part of that, the confusion. And so now, as a side note, we know that there was, and this is, I know this is going to, coming out of left field for some of y'all, there was an ice age that happened at some point in time. How many of you have ever heard that? Heard about the ice age? In fact, there was even a cartoon, you know, called Ice Age, right? So there was an ice age, but typically when they're talking about the ice age, how long ago was it? Thousands and thousands of, you know, years ago, many thousands. And some say there were many ice ages and so on and so forth. And I do believe that there was an ice age, and this is kind of a little in-between thing, a transition point between the catastrophe and the confusion. There was an ice age, but we believe that it actually happened not many thousands of years ago, but really just after the flood took place. That's when the ice age actually happened. And during that ice age, understand this is important because this is one of the arguments that atheists and evolutionists like to use. During that ice age, travel across various continents would have been possible for both animals and people. We're going to watch a video to kind of demonstrate that, but one of the arguments is, you know, there's no way, if it was only down to, you know, eight people, then how did they get spread all over the earth? Especially since if there was a global flood that separated the continents, how would the people and the animals have spread all over the earth? Because obviously there are people and animals all over the earth, right? And so let's go ahead and watch this. This first video is called Ice Age and How Animals Spread Around the World.
The Ice Age is a great mystery of Earth science, but yet it can be explained by the flood. The flood was a great volcanic event and tectonic event, and at the end there'd be all this volcanic ash and aerosols in the stratosphere reflecting sunlight back to space, cooling the land surfaces mainly in summer. Also, the warm ocean caused by the flood from pole to pole and top to bottom would cause a lot more evaporation at mid and high latitudes to be picked up by storms and dumped very rapidly on the land for a rapid ice age. This ice age can be timed by the cooling of the ocean. Also, we can figure out its approximate depth. The ice sheets will come to a maximum, stop, and then melt as the oceans cool. And based on the cooling time of the ocean, by making some assumptions, the ice sheet would build up to a maximum in about 500 years. And then it would melt rapidly. The winters would be cooling off and becoming colder and drier, less moisture, so that summer melting is more efficient, so it would drop pretty fast. I calculate about 33 feet a year along the edge, so you'd have catastrophic melting. So the total time for an ice age is 700 years. This is an example of how we solve earth science challenges. The uniformitarian scientists are challenged with the ice age. They have over 60 theories and can't explain it's so radical of a climate change. But we can explain it as the aftermath of the flood, which shows that the flood was a real event and also verifies what we read in the Bible. We can trust the Bible as God's word, and its history is true, and what we read about how we get to heaven, how we live our life on earth, the spiritual aspects are true also. We can trust them. Well, the post-flood rapid ice age with its mild winters and cool summers can also explain the spread out of the animals and man across the globe. For instance, with the lowlands of Siberia and Alaska not glaciated, but mild during the winter, maybe probably up to 50 degrees warmer, a lot of animals that can't tolerate much cold could easily spread up into northeast Siberia, and they can cross into Alaska because between Alaska and Siberia, there was a shallow strait, the Bering Strait, and that was either exposed early in the Ice Age because of tectonics, but we know at least it was exposed later in the Ice Age as sea level dropped because of ice piling up on land. In fact, the whole Bering Shelf and the Arctic Ocean were exposed for hundreds of miles. We find fossils on the shelves and even on some islands hundreds of miles off the coast. So we know the sea level drop exposed the shelves. But these animals can spread from Siberia to Alaska. And then how would they get down to the United States, Central America, and South America? Well, because during the Ice Age, we had another phenomenon occur, especially early in the Ice Age when we had mild winters. Along the east slopes of the Rockies, we have the Chinook effect, which is a downslope phone wind that warms and dries. So you'd have a dry belt and probably one that didn't form an ice sheet along the east slopes of the Rockies from the Yukon down through Alberta, Montana. In that area, it's called the ice-free corridor because of the Chinook effect. So animals can spread from lowlands of Alaska through the Northwest Territory and down that ice-free corridor into the United States and South America and Central America. And we had huge amounts of animals during the Ice Age living in these areas. And this is how they would spread. And man would also spread through this corridor early in the Ice Age. But late in the Ice Age, as the ice sheets got thicker and the oceans cooled off, it would fill in. Because we know it filled in because we have Ice Age debris in Alberta in those areas. We also have a lot of fossils underneath the Ice Age debris of some of those animals, like mastodons and mammoths. These are some of those that passed through the corridor that lived there for a while and got trapped during the Ice Age and are under the Ice Age debris. You had a similar situation for animals spreading to Australia. In Southeast Asia, it'd be warm even during the Ice Age. So as sea level drops, it's a huge shallow areas, and so they can make it pretty close to Australia. There'd be a few deep areas, and some can swim, or maybe man took some to Australia, but this is how I believe they can spread to Australia, which is kind of a mystery of why you get all these marsupials there. Either man brought them, or they quickly spread after the flood over shallow areas of Southeast Asia.
Okay, everybody understand that. So the Ice Age, one of the things that people don't understand is the Ice Age, the picture that I always got was like the whole earth was filled with ice. But that's not the case. There was only certain places, like places that have ice now, just had a whole lot more ice. So there were some places where the ice didn't cover the entire earth, and so the animals would have fled down to those areas more in the southern region and that kind of thing. And so, and not only that, but so much ice was being packed up. And I have a lot of other videos on this, but just didn't have time to show it all. But there have been so many feet of ice, hundreds of feet of ice, packed up in those areas because the oceans would have literally been evaporating very quickly after the flood because of all the heat. The oceans would not have been cold. They would have been very, very warm because of all of the volcanic action, because there was tons of volcanic action happening. Remember, the earth was splitting open, right? And there was the water came out of the deep. So we know the earth is hot inside. So that water would have been hot. So it would have taken a long time, many years, for that water to cool back down to normal. And so it would have been evaporating very, very quickly. But because of all the volcanic ashes and all the eruptions, because there were many, many of them, all of the ash would have formed a canopy over the entire earth, cooling the entire earth. How many of you know when we have a major volcano eruption, it literally cools the entire earth? Did you know that? It cools it down by a certain amount because it blocks the sun and it reflects the sun. And so back then, we know that there were huge volcanoes that had erupted, humongous, and would have covered literally the entire earth in a canopy of the ash and all that spews up. And so that was happening a whole lot during the flood and even after that as the earth was trying to get back to balance. So we still have volcanoes now, but it's nothing like what it was then. And so because of that, all of that ice, the glaciers and the things that we find today, and they're all worried about, they're saying, oh, global warming, you know, it's all going to be, you know, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. You know, well, do you know, before they started talking about the global warming, they were saying, oh, there's going to be another ice age and we're all going to die. Do y'all remember that? Okay. So, but the Bible says different. So anyway, so yes, the earth is warming. And it has been warming for a long time, since that ice age. And those glaciers and all of that have been melting for a long time, since that ice age. And so what we have left is just simply the remnants of that. But the evaporation, the rapid evaporation that was happening, it was freezing in the air and snowing and then laying over ice, hundreds of feet of ice. And so as a result of that, that water is not returning back to the oceans, so the oceans are literally going lower and lower and lower. And like what he was saying, there were shelves that crossing the continents, some of them, like the one up by Russia and Alaska, that literally animals would have been able to walk across on, okay? And not only that, but as a lot of those areas in the north where ice was formed, there were ice bridges formed everywhere. So the point is that they say that the secularists say it can't be done. The truth is absolutely it can be done, and I believe it was done because I believe the Bible, I believe the flood happened, and I believe that they are obviously spread all over the world, and there was a way for that. And God wanted that to happen. His whole intention was to inhabit the entire planet. Right, and we're going to see tonight that was one of the problems with the people in Babylon. Okay, so one of the questions that people ask as well is, well, you know, again, how did those animals or how do animals change? We watched, I think it was last week, about the dogs and how all it took was one kind of dog, but you can see how the genes would be passed down and changed from dog to dog, so that causes the dog to look different. All dogs came from one pair of dogs, right? And so it's the same with humans. After, you know, Noah and his family came off the ark, humans begin to change. And one of the arguments of the atheists and evolutionists is, well, you know, how do we get the Chinese who look like they look? And how do we get Africans that look like they look? And how do we get the, you know, the Germans that look like they look? And so on and so forth. And so this is going to kind of explain that. So go ahead and play the next video.
People, when you truly understand this, if our kids were taught the truth about this, they would understand. But this is the opposite of evolution. Absolutely. And by the way, what we're seeing totally confirms what the Bible says. God created kinds, pools of information to start with. See, the Bible's true. Now, what I want to do, I want to apply that to the humankind. And so I want you to think about this. God made Adam and Eve, and then by the time of the flood, there are 8 people that survived on that boat, Noah's Ark, Noah and his family, and they came off the Ark, and numbers increased again. Well, how would we get distinct people group with distinguishing characteristics like the American Indians, Fijians, Hawaiians, Eskimos, Australian Aborigines, people groups that have dark skin, people groups with light skin, and so on? Something in history would have to split up the human gene pool, like we sort of did with dogs, and separate them from each other. Something, is there anything you can think of in human history that could split up the human gene pool?
After the flood, Noah and his family gave thanks and offered sacrifices to God for preserving them. God told Noah to go and multiply and fill the earth. Noah's family flourished and multiplied, but they did not spread all over the earth. Instead, they moved down from the mountains of Ararat and settled in the plain of Shinar and dreamed of building a great city. Come, let us build a city and a tower to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, looked down upon them and saw the city and the tower they were building. They are united and speak the same language. Now nothing they imagine to do will be impossible for them. So God went down and confused their language so they could not understand each other. And God scattered them over the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. They left Babel by foot, by cart, and by boat. Because of the language barriers, each family group became isolated and developed distinct physical traits and cultures. But all came from the three sons of Noah, so they all share the same genes and all share the same promise of the Savior, the seed which God promised to Adam in the Garden of Eden.
And you see, that's really it. That's it. I mean, we could all go home now, right? It's a Tower of Babel. God gave different languages, Genesis 10, the Table of Nations, the family groups moved away from each other according to their language groups and so on, and as a result of what happens in regard to which genes moved in which direction and which combinations survive best and loss of information, other things, you end up with distinct people groups. It's very easy to understand. It's not hard. The Bible has the answer right there.
Everybody understand that? So just like we looked at the dogs, and some have long hair, some have short hair, some had kind of medium hair, it all depends on which genes they get. If they get the long hair genes, the both mother and father have all long hair genes, their kids will have long hair, right? If it's short hair, the kids will have short hair. If it's a mixture, then it'll be like a medium hair, so on and so forth. So everywhere they went, those genes mixed, and people look different. So like, in this room tonight, I'm looking out here, y'all all look different, every single one of you. And so that's all because God put all that information, think about this, he put it all in Adam and Eve at the very beginning, all the information that we would ever need in our kids about us, it was all built into Adam and Eve. And of course, you know, the Noah and his family also had, you know, those same genes, but in those genes had all the information that we would ever need that make us look like we are. And so that's an amazing thing to me. But it's God. He's God. You know, he knows what he's doing, right? And so God, we understand, must judge all sin. One of the big things, again, that the evolutionists and the atheists say was, you know, well, God is, he's just really cruel. They love to call him a murdering God and all this kind of stuff. And why would you flood the earth and kill all those people? And how could you love a God or believe a God like that if you really believe that story? Well, the truth is, sin must be judged. And in the same way, like, honestly, it is a compassionate thing, and this might sound harsh to some people, it is a compassionate thing to put a murderer to death who is unrepentant. It's a compassionate thing for people to do that, because if you don't, he's going to do it again. You understand that? So you'd say, well, you know, if we're supposed to just love. Well, we do love. And we didn't want that guy to become a murderer or whatever else it is. So sometimes the most compassionate thing that can happen for humanity is you got to deal very harshly, very quickly with those that are going to destroy it. And some people have a real hard time wrapping their mind around that. So after the flood, God commanded the people to spread across the globe, but they refused and they assembled together in Shinar, which you saw on the video. So there they sought to build a city and a tower to make a name for themselves. And it's very important to remember that. God judged their sin by confusing their languages and caused them to scatter. Now remember what it said. You know, God said, well, you know what? They're all together. He told them to scatter, but they wouldn't. And then they begin to conspire against God. And so What he's saying is that when it says that they'll be able to do anything they want to, he's not saying that they could be as powerful as God. What he's saying is there's no evil that they will not go to. And he did not want, this is just a few generations after the flood, he did not want people to get back to that place where he had to flood the entire earth, right? He didn't want it to get back to that. So he had to separate people. Now, how many of you have ever had just kids misbehaving, getting in trouble, bad influence on each other, and you had to do what? Separate them, right? That, you got to do that in the nursery. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's just natural to people. They get together and they conspire and they start doing bad stuff. They have this thing. Literally, this is a psychological thing that's been proven. It's called a crowd mentality. Sometimes murders will happen, especially with younger people. It'll happen because they'll get in this, like, this thing with this crowd mentality, and they'll begin to do horrible stuff that they would never do alone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's got like when the riots were happening and they were burning down their cities. Some of them people had no idea why they were out there. They were just out there hooting and hollering and setting stuff on fire and breaking windows because a bunch of other people were. And that is the honest to God truth. Had no idea why they were out there. I'll never forget one man. He got out there. He got so hyped up and excited, started throwing, you know, Molotov cocktails and burning stuff. Didn't even realize where he was and threw one, burned his own house down. And then he was mad because the fire department wouldn't come put it out. I mean, people just, they get insane with that crowd mentality. I've seen the same thing happen with dogs, so on and so forth. I mean, it's just, it's a real thing. And so God is saying, you know what? For their sake and for the sake of humanity, I have to separate them. And so tonight, what we want to do is we want to identify the sin that caused God to judge mankind by changing the people's language. And we want to explain how that confusion of languages scattered people over all the earth and the whole world. So after the flood was over, Noah and his family, again, remember, there were eight people in all. They left the ark. All the tribes and nations on the earth today have come from those eight people. God gave Noah and his family very specific instructions. Let's look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. It said, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? He had told Adam and Eve the same thing. Can I tell you, it's the same thing that he ended up having to do even to the Jewish people. Even to the Christians after Jesus, once Christianity started. So what you will see is, literally, God had told the Jewish people to tell the world about him. They refused to do that. He had to scatter them. In Christianity, because he wanted this gospel to go out to everyone, what happened? They had to come under a severe persecution, but the Bible says that because of the persecution, they scattered. It wasn't that God was trying to be mean to them. It's just that, look, Jesus gave the Great Commission and said to go to the uttermost parts of the world, but y'all want to pile up right here. I remember what Steve Camp, he was one of my favorite Christian singers years ago, and I'll never forget him saying this. He said, you know, Christians are a lot like manure. He said, if you just put them all in a pile, it won't be long they begin to stink. But if you'll take them and spread them out, they can actually bring life, right? Just like manure, right? So, but how many of you know if they just piled up, if you were to put a pile, just a pile in your garden, you would burn that thing out. You'd kill it, right? So this is what God has said from the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He told Noah the same thing. So he also repeated that same command in Genesis 9:7. He said, and you, so in case they didn't get it the first time, he said, and you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So Noah had been commissioned by God to repopulate the earth. And so Noah and his family obeyed this command, but the descendants of Noah did not. And so we see that over and over and over again, where there would be a great revival in the nation of Israel. There'd be great revival and the people would come to repentance. But a couple generations down, they would be back to just doing their own thing and rejecting the Lord. And so they would come under judgment again. And so while Noah's descendants were dispersing to fill the earth, the people under, and these were also descendants, but a couple of generations down, they were under Nimrod, a very powerful leader, and they stopped at the plain of Shinar to live. And look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So here he is, this great leader. Now, how many of you know it's very important that, you know, a leader, a strong leader, if you no longer have your connection with God and are following him, you can fall for a strong leader because they may be very charismatic, they are very gifted, and you can fall for what they want to do. It's kind of like we were talking about a while ago. Even if it's a preacher of the gospel, you better keep your connection with him, with the Lord, not with just some man or woman. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And so there they began to build a city. And those people were literally, they were openly rebellious and disobedient to God. First, the first thing they did was they disobeyed God's specific instructions to disperse across the earth, like we just said, that we read in Genesis 9:1 and 9:7. And then second, they were prideful in their disobedience by coveting a name for themselves. Now, I want to tell you, these things speak to us today. Very important for us to understand today. First off, when we choose to be disobedient and do what we want to do and not even worry about what God wants us to do, we literally open ourselves up to judgment. Secondly, we need to understand that it's pride that causes us to want to make a name for ourselves. You know, again, and I'm saying this, and I don't want to sound like I'm just trying to talk negatively about preachers and stuff, but I am so sickened by all the self-promotion that I see even in the church. I mean, people love to throw those titles around, and they want, you know, it reminds me of the Pharisees who just wanted the honor from the people, and they just, you know, and it's sickening to God. And so self-promotion was never God's idea, but yet when you talk to the church growth experts, they're all about showing you how to be a good self-promoter. And just how to talk and just how to act and all of these fleshly things to do to get people to come in. And so notice what it said. Then they said, this is Genesis 11:4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves, first of all, build ourselves a city, right? Nothing to do with God, but build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And then notice, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the whole earth. So in other words, they're saying, I don't care what God said, I'm going to do it my way. And it's all about pride because they want to be somebody. You know, it's one of the reasons years ago, we stopped doing specials. Anybody remember in church, there was always specials, right? It was one of the reasons we stopped doing specials because what I began to notice in churches is that it was all about celebrating the talent of that person. And then over and over and over again, as I've grown up, I've seen some of the most gifted singers and musicians grow up in church, but be celebrated over their talent. And they're so wonderful and get so full of themselves. And now they're prostituting their gifts to the world. And almost every one of the most popular singers that you have heard of started in church, but they're not doing anything for God. They're completely living for self. And they're using the gift God gave them to promote all kinds of ungodly stuff. And here's the thing that really sickens me. Before their concert, they'll get together and say, well, we need to pray and ask God's blessing over this. They literally do that. And they think they're being so holy and righteous by doing that, and that God is so pleased. And all I hear God saying is, you know what? I never told you to sing that trash. Don't give me the credit for it. They stand up and they get their awards at the, you know, at the ceremonies. And I just want to thank God. Well, don't thank God for that trash. You're warping the minds of people, and especially the young people. Don't give God the glory for it. He don't want the glory for that. Give it to the real one who deserves the glory. Give it to the enemy. Give it to the devil, because he's the one that inspired it. So, again, they were eager to build a monument whose top reached the heavens. They sought fame for themselves while disobeying the holy God. And understand, even today, understand, God will raise people up, but if they allow pride to begin to rule them, he will take them back down. He came down to them, the Bible says. You know, it kind of reminds me, how many of you, when you were riding in the car as a little kid, you know, and you kept cutting up, and either mom or dad said, don't you make me come back there. Don't you, y'all know what I'm talking about? Or don't you, you know, you're cutting up in your house. Don't you make me come over there, right? And it's kind of like that. God looked at that, and he came down. I mean, that's what it says. God came down to deal with this. He had enough, right? And he confused their language so that they would not understand one another's speech. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, come let us go down. Notice what he's saying. I don't know if he's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit here or if he's talking about the angels. But God said, you know what? I'm going down there and I want y'all to come with me because we're going to go deal with this mess, right? Let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So God scattered these wicked people, and you got to understand they were wicked. And he scattered them across the land. There was no longer a common language, but many languages, and the building of the Tower of Babel ceased. Now, someone asked, well, where did they get their language then? Well, obviously, if God confused their language, God actually gave them new languages. God literally gave them new languages. I can only imagine, you know, how that had to mess with their own head when they opened their mouth and they started saying something, and it was a language they never spoke. But their wife had the same language, or their kid had the same language, right? That had to be pretty freaky. So there was no longer a common language. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 8 through 9, it says, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or Babel is the way they actually say it, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So God's purpose to fill the earth was accomplished. And so understand, Christians are often faced with questions concerning how the world's history fits with a biblical timeline, so on and so forth. And an example of this relates to the Tower of Babel, or Babel. So the secular world is continually, and if you ever watch anything on this, you'll see this, that the secular world's continually making archaeological finds that supposedly predate the flood. They will not admit that these things happen after the flood. They have to, you know, thousands and thousands of years or millions of years ago, all that kind of stuff. So you got, when you hear that right up front on a program, understand it, that these people are, they're going to give you just enough truth to hook you, but they're trying to take you into deception. So be on the lookout for that. It is contrary to what we know God's word tells us. For example, secular historians will date the first civilizations around 8,000 to 10,000 BC, with the Egyptian civilizations beginning at 3,200 BC, along with the Babel-like pyramids. So they date this as though somehow they were there and know. But this information is not accurate according to God's word. The worldwide flood that destroyed everything on earth began, they believe, around, biblically speaking, around 2348 BC, the best calculations biblically speaking. So none of these civilizations would have even existed before then. How do we know that? Because the flood had happened and the earth was being repopulated. All right, and then they start trying to build Babel, and they have to get scattered. And so these populations, these civilizations, could not have been as early as what they claim they were. So it was only after the dispersion at Babel that these early civilizations started as family groups began to spread around the world. So some skeptics will also try to discount the account of the Tower of Babel altogether by refusing to believe that the ancient people were skilled enough to accomplish this kind of a task. But they also said the same thing about the ark, right? Because in evolutionary thought, and this affected me too early on, I just kind of bought into it without even knowing it, that the mindset is that we're getting smarter and smarter. Them old cavemen, Neanderthals, and all them, you know, they were just dumb, right? We talked about that last week. You know, they were just, you know, I remember seeing a movie where a guy picks up a bone and he looks at it and he goes to another guy and he hits him with it. And you know, realizes, oh, now this thing can be used as a weapon, right? And there's this idea of, you know, they're discovering fire and they're discovering, you know, different things. And they're made to look like idiots. But the truth of the matter is, man has not gotten smarter and smarter. Man has gotten dumber and dumber. The only thing that we've done is we're building on the information of those that have gone before us. The reason we have more technology and all the things we have now is not because we're smarter. We're just simply building on what they already gave us. So people back then were not dumb. They were brilliant. It's opposite of evolutionary ideas. So we know from the scripture that it's not true that people just, you know, had no skill, so on and so forth. And keep in mind, this is a couple of generations after the ark was built. And these people were still living to be, you know, 200-300 years old. They were still, you know, living to be fairly old. So they would have been, you know, many of them would have known and been told by their fathers, grandfathers, so on and so forth, who were involved in building the ark. They would have shared that kind of information that they had learned. So according to the scripture, the people of antiquity were very intelligent. In fact, Genesis gives us some insights into the people. For instance, the Bible tells us that they were building cities. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So all the way back to Cain, he knew how to build a city. Also, they were raising and caring for livestock. Genesis 4:20 says, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Also, they were making and playing musical instruments. Genesis chapter 4:21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. All the way back then, they already knew how to play musical instruments and make them. So, you know, most people today don't even know how to play a musical instrument. They get celebrated if they play a musical instrument very well. And if they know how to make one, that's really special, right? So these were not stupid people. They also were metal workers in bronze and iron. Genesis chapter 4, verse 22. Remember, this is all the way back in Genesis 4. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So again, we see metalworking and so on and so forth going on back there. And we think, well, we discovered all that stuff a long time, hundreds of years later, thousands of years later. So they were talented enough and sinful enough to build this tower as a tribute to themselves and their own accomplishments, ignoring their creator God and his instructions, just like so many people today do. And so we see from the Genesis account that the people disobeyed God. They built that tower in a city to make a name for themselves. So God confuses the language. The people disperse throughout the earth. And this occurred a little more than 100 years after the flood subsided in the year 2349. So again, it wasn't very long after the flood. These people should have known better. They would have known about the flood, right? But there's something about that wicked heart. There's something about that sinful nature that it doesn't take long for people to go off. And so it's generally agreed that the Tower of Babel was what they call a ziggurat, a temple tower. And so that conclusion is based on not having discovered the Tower of Babel, because they've never been able to find that, but on discoveries of very similar ones that literally you see all over the world, all over the Middle East. You see them down in Central America, so on and so forth. The Egyptian pyramids are kind of a part of that. The Mayan temples in Central America or examples of this kind of structure being spread around the globe. Somebody taught them how to build those. So those people, when they left Babel, would have had that knowledge because they were building that one. They would have had that knowledge. And so wherever they went, they started building them. Why? Because of that stubborn, sinful nature. And you got to understand that those things were not used to worship God. They weren't building a church to God Almighty, the Creator. These were to worship false gods. And many of them, for example, the Mayans, we know for sure, part of their religion involved human sacrifice. I mean, it was very, very wicked. But that it was that same thing and that same knowledge. These people spread out all over the world. So these structures are part of that idolatrous worship of the various people groups. So we can connect this to our understanding that the building of the Tower of Babel dishonored the one true God who spared Noah and his family and commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, again, like we saw. And it was not wrong for people to desire to build a city. That's not the problem. It was their motives behind building the city that was wrong. We can say the same thing about the church. It's not wrong to build a church. But what's the motive behind building the church? If it's about look at us because we're so great, there's a problem. God has a problem with that. And you know what he'll do? He'll come down and confuse your language. He'll come down and cause people to get so divided and so on and so forth. Listen, he will cause it to fall. Look, there is a major, major worldwide ministry right now that is going through this very thing right now. This thing is falling apart completely because of the arrogance of the leader who thought he could get away with certain things. And it affected and went down into other leadership and so on and so forth. And if you hadn't heard of it, believe me, you will. But I'm telling you, it's affected a lot of people. And so people want to build something big and they say, I'm doing this for Jesus. But really, God knows the difference. He knows whether it's for Jesus or whether it's for you. So it was their motives. So up to this point, we clearly see sin's ability to take something that was originally good and twist it into something that defies God. Nothing wrong with people having money, but there is a problem with money having people, right? Nothing wrong. God wants to prosper his people, but he doesn't want that prosperity to become an idol like it did for the Israelites who left out of Egypt. So in ancient Mesopotamia, a ziggurat was built essentially as a staircase which the god or the gods could descend from heaven to a city in order to bless it. And in this ironic twist, God does come down, as we said, but he didn't come to bless it. He came to curse it. And so the root issue going on here is that the people have arrogantly attempted to make a name for themselves and claim autonomy and not do what God said. They thought they had a better idea. And you know what? People today still think they have a better idea than God. God says to do certain things. No, I'm not going to do that. They would never say, I have a better idea than God. They just live it out. So how often do we do that today? We do too many things that the Lord does not want from us. And then when we expect him to bless it, we're wondering what happened, you know? And then, you know, the truth is he didn't want that in our life in the first place. So in typical fashion, though, even God's curse is used to glorify him. Because as mankind is spread around the earth, nations are formed. And in the very next chapter, we read about the calling of Abraham. And understand, Abraham came out of a very heathen nation, but where God gives him the promise that all nations will be blessed through him. So, you know, God wanted the people spread all over. And then notice, even for us today, that the message of the gospel is here. And the message of the gospel, but he wanted the people to be everywhere. Right. And so, again, looking biblically at this entire account, we see that the dates given for this ziggurat structures are inaccurate because the world tries to say that, you know, they happened many, many years before the Bible says. So we know, according to scripture, that the flood was about 4,400 years ago and everything on the face of the earth was destroyed. So consequently, evidences of civilization that we find have to be dated later than the flood. And for me to believe anything other than that is to say I don't believe the Bible, which people can choose if they want. So as the people dispersed from the plain of Shinar, they recalled their attempt to build the Tower of Babel and make a name for themselves. And so men, because they are wicked, Jeremiah says that the heart of man is wicked and beyond cure, talking about naturally. So when left to their own devices, they're always going to turn away from God because they have that sinful nature. And they once again begin to build their cities and their temples throughout the earth, their ziggurats and that we find all over the world today. And by the way, none of those civilizations were able to continue to maintain and spit in God's face. So the result of the confusion of the languages was the scattering of the people across the earth. And as they went, they would have carried part of that information to know how to build things. And so they built things. And as they settled in various regions, they built structures similar to that to the tower that they built in Shinar. So if this is the case, what memory should we expect to find in cultures all over the world? Now, remember, last week we talked about, or maybe it was a week before, we talked about the flood stories, and we talked about that literally all over the world, these people, not connected to other people, have a flood story, and it's a worldwide flood. There's in somewhere in the area of 200 of these. Now, honestly, we only have about 200 nations, 200 countries, and there's about 200 of these different stories about a worldwide flood. And they're all kind of messed up and twisted as, you know, of course, as information got passed down. But there are certain things that absolutely stood. And then here's another one. It's the same thing. There are all of these stories, and we don't have time to go over them, but there's all these stories as well about a time when everybody had one language and they were building a tower and all their languages were confused. There are hundreds of those stories around the world, just like the flood stories. So it shouldn't be a surprise to know that those things do exist, just like the flood legends. So today, we've received an introduction to the fourth of the seven seas, the confusion of the languages at Babel. And we're going to look at it. We'll probably do a little bit more next week. But we've seen that mankind continued to rebel against God's commands, even after the judgment of the flood. You know what it reminds me of? You remember when 9-1-1 happened? People were repenting all across America. Churches were packed full all across America. People were praying in schools. Teachers, kids, everybody was praying. The ACLU didn't even dare stick their head up and say anything, or it had got cut off. But look at now. It didn't take very long. In fact, within just a few weeks, once the fear began to wear off, people went back to doing their own thing. It's the same way here. So people went back to doing their own thing. And so, you know, they sought to make a name for themselves and stay together rather than spread out like God said. The people were united, not by their common language, but by their purpose to defy God. And so this was clearly sinful, and God judged them for it. And as the people spread across the globe, they carried the story with them, as well as the culture and the architecture that they had experienced in Shinar. And common themes are seen in the early cultures around the world. And again, that common memory of the flood and the one common language bear testimony to the Bible's account of the origin of the nation. So many simply reject the Bible's history. And others try to allegorize it. And, you know, and they like to say, well, it just was symbolic. It was supposed to teach us a lesson. They say that it's not real history. You can't really trust it because the scientist, the God-hating scientist who the Bible calls a fool because they say there is no God, we're going to trust them over God's word. And so when we reject the authority of the scripture, we will have to explain the origins of the people groups based on some other authority. So for most people, this has come from evolutionary explanations of man's origin as different races developed in different areas of the world, beginning in Africa. And that's what many of them say. I've heard that a lot here over the last several years. And so some people believe that God was cruel, like I said, to confuse their language. But again, I want you to see in Genesis chapter 8, and we're about to wrap it up. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. So the point I want you to see is that God himself is saying, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. That includes little Johnny, little Susie, with their cute little, you know, curly hair and blue eyes or whatever, right? So, yet he simply confused the languages, and I think this is awesome. He confused the languages instead of just wiping them out again. Because why? He's a God of his word. And so, how is this picture of God's continuing mercy and grace to mankind today, including us? How does that picture of what we saw there, how does that affect us? Because we all understand that all have sinned, all of us deserve God's wrath, but he has been gracious to every person, and he's done that through Christ. So recognizing that we as individuals deserve judgment and yet have received forgiveness in Christ is an essential part of understanding who God is and what he's done for us. The God haters are going to accuse God. They're going to point a finger at God. They're going to try to tell you that he's this God you claim to serve is a terrible person, a terrible God if he exists. But yet we know the difference. God has graciously, literally wrapped himself in flesh and died for my sin. Keeping our focus on what Christ has done for us gives us motivation to lovingly serve him and to keep his commands. And we can also encourage one another to pursue godly lifestyle, come alongside one another as we see sin creeping in. Listen, I want to encourage you. Don't fall into this trap that so many fall into. When someone sees you in a situation that they see is just, it's not good. It's just not good for you. It's sinful, or it may not even be to the point of sinful yet, but the potential was there to drag you down. And out of love, they come to try to approach you and help you and to correct you. Don't fall into that, oh, you're not supposed to judge, quit judging me thing. That is nonsense. James tells us that if we turn a brother from the error of his way, we save them. Amen? Now let me give you one more scripture. We're going to close with this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch out, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In other words, that means care about others. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I believe that within the church, the body of Christ, you know, people say, well, you know, it's none of your business what I do. No, if we're in the body of Christ, it is my business. It is your business. It is our business because we're part of the body. Look, if I stick my hand out here and I'm about to put it in the fire, right, hopefully my eyes will see it and help me out and say, hey, don't do that, right? I didn't realize I was about to hurt myself, but thank God another part of the body recognized it, and then the mouth spoke up, right? And that's the way it works. If you love each other, then you're going to be there to try to help each other to get out of the things that could bring destruction to us. Amen. And let's just go to before the Lord. And I can't put words in people's mouths, but if you want to agree with me while I'm praying, or just say what you need to say to the Lord right now before we leave, let's just go ahead and get this sealed in us. Father, I pray, seal this word in our hearts tonight. Lord, don't let the enemy come and steal any of it. Father, again, we come to you with a repentant heart. Lord, I know that this is an everyday thing, Lord, that we should live in perpetual repentance every day, saying, Father, change our minds, change our hearts, change us to be more like you. We want to think like you. Father, we want to see things like you see them. We want to live, Lord, in a way that honors you. We want to live like Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you, God, that help us to recognize whenever we're trying to take control away from you. Lord, when we're trying to do our thing instead of your thing, when we're refusing to obey you, Lord, when pride is rising up and we're really making it all about us, Father, Lord, I pray, God, you show us, help us, send brothers and sisters around us to help us, Father, so that we don't have to experience some kind of judgment to get our attention. Father, I pray, help us humble ourselves to before you, Father God, always, and allow you to do what you need to do in us, Father. Help us to be teachable, correctable by your Spirit, God. And we give you thanks, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.